And so I'm reading tonight from Genesis chapter number 11. I'll read a couple of verses in Genesis 11. And then we'll read a couple of verses in Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 27. 11:27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Chapter 12 and verse 1 says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I am preaching to you in these night services about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We looked last evening from Exodus 3, God's revelation of Himself to Moses out of the burning bush, where four times God tells Moses, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. A name and a title for God that's found 12 times in the Bible, 7 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament, we are given this revelation of God. Who is God? He is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And so tonight I would like to speak to you about this God of Abraham. And I notice in this revelation of God as the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that God intends us to see that there is a progression. There is a progressive revelation of God, of who He is, of how He works, seen in this name, Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not just the God of Abraham, not just the God of Isaac, not just the God of Jacob, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We not only see this family unit that I mentioned last evening, but in these three men, this father, son, and grandson, we see the progression of how God works in the lives of all of His true people. I think that you will see with me tonight that the God of Abraham is the God who finds the sinner in us. The God of Abraham is the God who finds the sinner in us. Tomorrow night, we will progress from that to the God of Isaac. And we'll see that the God who finds the sinner in us is also the God who forms the Savior in us. Abraham shows us that God will find the sinner in you, but once He does that, Isaac will teach you that he will then begin to be the God who forms the Savior in you. And then we'll see on Wednesday night that the God of Jacob is the God who fights the schemer that's in us. The God who finds the sinner in us will then form the Savior in us, who will then fight the schemer that is in us. So tonight I want to look at the God of Abraham. When I have preached this a few times back last year, I haven't preached on this in 6 months, but I preached it some last year in the spring and the summer. And as I would preach on this, people trying to be an encouragement to me would come up before the services and say, oh, I'm really looking forward to hearing about Isaac tonight. Or they would come up to me and say, I'm really looking forward to hearing about Jacob tonight. To which I would have to remind them, I did not come to preach about Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. I came to preach about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And tonight I'm preaching about this God. The God of the Bible is the God of Abraham. If you know the God of the Bible, you know Him tonight as the God of Abraham. You cannot think of a more illustrious character in the Bible than that of old brother Abraham, Father Abraham. You read the book of Genesis, you find that the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the first 11 chapters in the Bible, cover 2,000 years of world history. Only God could do that. Only God could give us the record, the history of the first 2,000 years of the world and do it in 11 chapters in His Word. But when you come to the end of the 11th chapter and the beginning of the 12th chapter, God is going to take the next 14 chapters in His Word to cover 100 years in the life of a man by the name of Abraham. 2,000 years in the first 11 chapters, now only 100 years in the life of one man for the next 14 chapters of the Bible. And can I tell you that the book of Genesis and all of the Old Testament is the story of Abraham and his descendants. That is 80% of the Old Testament, the revelation of Abraham and his descendants. And then you come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, where we read in the very first verse of our New Testament scriptures, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You can't get one verse into the New Testament, but without being confronted with this man Abraham, who is mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. A man whose life spans both testaments. A man who stands large in the Scriptures, big in the Bible. Here is Abraham, but we are first confronted with this man as being a man who is a sinner, and the God of Abraham being the God who knows how to find the sinner not only that is in Abraham, but the sinner that's inside of every one of us. Do not get into your mind tonight that Abraham is a special Bible character, because when God finds him, he is such a moral, upstanding, holy, godly man. Oh, here's Abraham, and when God finds him, God finds Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. God finds a sinner who is lost. Can I tell you that it was not Abraham, when we read the verses I have read in your hearing and the other passages of Scripture that illuminate what's happening here. In Abraham's first experience of God, the Scripture is clear that it is not Abraham who is looking for God. It is not Abraham lost down in the Ur of the Chaldees who is seeking after God, but rather it is God who goes down into the Ur of the Chaldees. It is God who is seeking. It is God who is saving. It is God who is looking. It is God who is finding the sinner that is in Abraham. Lost. Do you know what it's like to be lost tonight? You can be in church all of your life and hear the word lost, the terminology of being lost, used in preaching and teaching throughout your days in church without ever really hearing anyone explain or expound the idea of what it really means to be lost. When we think of being lost, we immediately think of destination. It has to do with our destination. It has to do with where a man is going to end up. But there's more to being lost in the Bible than just your destination. Being lost in the Bible is a matter of your condition. It's not that you're just going to end up lost outside of Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear. You are now in your present state and condition, lost without Jesus Christ. It's not that one day you will be lost. You will end up lost. You'll be lost when you die. You are lost now. And the awful thing about being lost is that when you are lost, you do not know where you are. And if you do not know where you are, it is impossible for you to get to where you want or need to be. Have you ever been lost in the woods before? Have you ever been deer hunting, or maybe you've been driving in a large city somewhere before GPS and technology, and you just got all twisted up and you just got lost. Maybe you were hunting and you stayed out there a little too late, and you came out and you forgot which way you came in and which way was what. And, oh, the terror of being lost. You ever been lost before? It's a terrible, it's a frightening thing to be lost. When you're lost, you don't know where you are. It doesn't do a man any good to give him a map when he's lost. It doesn't do a man any good to give him directions when he's lost. When you are lost, you don't know where you are, and a map can't help you. Directions cannot help you if you don't know where you are. If you don't know where you are, it is impossible for you to get to where you want or need to be. It is impossible to end up at the right destination when you are lost. And that is why throughout the Bible, and especially in the preaching and teaching of Jesus, outside of Jesus, we are described as being spiritually lost. We don't know where we are, therefore it is impossible for us to ever get to where we need to be on our own. The Bible is clear that we're lost, that no man seeks God, no man can find God, no man can climb up to heaven. No man can get to the Lord on his own because he is lost. But thank God, the God of the Bible and the God of Abraham is the God who makes the first move. He's the God who takes the initiative. He is the God who seeks and saves that which is lost tonight. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. And Jesus loved to tell those stories and parables and illustrations in his preaching of lost things. And he loved to exalt how that he as God is a great finder. Do you ever notice that in the preaching of Jesus? He is always explaining to people, you're lost. You're like a lost sheep. You're like a lost coin. You're like a lost son. You're lost. But he is always telling us, I'm a great finder. There's nowhere you can run. There's nowhere you can hide. There is nothing you can do. You cannot. Where can you go from the presence of the Lord? You may run, but you may find as Adam did. He knows where you are tonight. Amen. You may be like Elijah, and you may run and hide in some cave, but you will find that it is futile tonight to play hide and seek with the Lord. He is a good finder. You may be like some Jonah here tonight who runs and hides in the bottom of a ship headed in the other direction that God has told you to go. But that is no impediment to the Lord. He is a good finder. And I can tell you tonight that I know what it's like to be lost. I remember 32 years ago when God awakened me to the fact that I was lost. I remember not just being lost in the woods or lost in some of the big cities where I have had to drive through the years, but I remember as a 12-year-old boy the reality, the terrifying, horrifying reality of being lost was brought to my consciousness and awareness by the Lord. And I realized for the first time, oh God, I'm lost. And I cannot get to you in and of myself. Amen. Have you ever been lost before? I have an old lady in my church. She's 93 years old. She's now got dementia and Alzheimer's. And most of the time barely remembers who I am, but she has been shut in for the last decade or so of her life, Brother Jeremy. I would go by and visit her. She would ask about my meetings, where I had been preaching that week. And most of the time, Pastor, she would ask me, "Did you get anybody saved this week?" And most of the time, I would have to say, "Brother Earl, no, Miss Ruth, we didn't get anybody saved this week. We couldn't get them lost. We spent all 5 nights trying to get somebody lost." We live in a society today where everybody thinks they're saved. It's likely that everybody in this building, under the sound of my voice tonight, believes you're saved. You probably have some kind of blessed assurance of your salvation tonight. And everybody, it doesn't matter. These who work in the prisons, like Pastor and Brother Crawford in the back, and others of our brothers here tonight. I mean, everybody down in the prison is saved. Everybody down at school is saved. I mean, everybody's saved. I mean, you just ask them, everybody's saved. Everybody thinks they're saved. Isn't that right?
Yes. Amen.
But I have come to tell you tonight, you most certainly are not saved unless you have first of all been lost.
Yes.
Unless it has been brought to your consciousness and your awareness by conviction of the Spirit of the living God that you are lost and that you cannot get to Him. But I remember 32 years ago what it was like living in the terror, the reality of my lost condition coupled with my lost destination when the Lord came to me and found me. You see, the God of Abraham is my God tonight because I knew Him. I know Him as Abraham knew Him. I know Him as the God who finds the sinner in us. You see, there's a sinner in every one of us. There's a sinner tonight in every one of you in this building. There's a sinner in you, and God and only God can find that sinner. We can preach to you till we're blue in the face. We can scream and holler and spit and sweat. We can plead and weep and cry and pray for you, but only God can find the sinner that's in you tonight. So I want to close by saying three things, and I'll be done, about this God of Abraham, the God who finds the sinner in us. Number one, I want you to see this God of Abraham as what I want to call the God of salvation. Number one, He is the God of salvation from wickedness. When we read here at the end of Genesis 11, we notice that Abram is in the Ur of the Chaldees. The word Ur means the flame, the place of the flame or fire. The word Chaldees means the place or the land of destruction. When God finds Abraham, He is in a pagan world of Mesopotamia. The land of Chaldees, Abram is in a place of fire and destruction. Joshua chapter 24 tells us that Abraham is worshiping idols. He is worshiping false gods. We don't know how that happened. We know that Abraham was descended from Adam through Shem. We know that Abram's descendants had known the Lord in previous generations. We're not sure what has happened, but Abram is an idolater. He is living in a wicked land among wicked people, worshiping wicked and false demon gods in the Ur of the Chaldees. But Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2 said that the God of glory appeared unto Abram when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees worshiping those idols. Here is a wicked man. Here is a man in a wicked region. A man in a wicked religion. But God
God, the God of glory, goes on a rescue mission down into the Ur of the Chaldees and finds Abram and reveals himself unto Abram as the God of salvation, the God of Abraham tonight, the God of all the true people of God, is the God of salvation from wickedness. The Bible says the God of glory went to the Ur of the Chaldees seeking Abram, and the God of glory appeared unto him. Has that ever happened in your life? Has the God of glory ever come to you in all of your lostness and all of your sin and all of your mess? Has the God of glory ever appeared to you? I'm not talking about in visible and audible form. I'm talking about in a more real revelation than that, a revelation to your lost heart. Has the God of glory ever made himself known to you as the God of salvation? Yes. Of course, in the Old and the New Testament, Abraham is the Bible's preeminent example of two great saving truths that reveal God as the God of salvation. The first, of course, being justification. When the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of James, and the book of Hebrews wants to speak to us about what it means to be justified, saved through God's saving work of justification, it lifts up Abraham as the example of justification by faith. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It's quoted in Romans. It's quoted in Galatians. It's quoted in James. 4 times that verse is found in the Scriptures. Once Old Testament, 3 times in the New Testament. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The question tonight is, how can a man or a woman, a child, be right with God? How can you be righteous with God? How can you be justified with God? The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is the doctrine of justification. That is the doctrine of the imputed gift righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed and given to us when we believe savingly on Jesus Christ. The doctrine of justification teaches me that God is a righteous God, that God is a righteous judge, that I must give an account of my life to this righteous God. Can I ask you, I believe I asked this question the first time that I preached here 4 or 5 years ago. Could I ask again? Please don't answer. Do you have to be perfectly righteous to go to heaven? Do you have to be 100% righteous in order to be right with God and go to heaven? If you answer no to that question, you do not understand who God is and you do not understand what the gospel is, because the Bible teaches that God is holy and God is righteous and no one can enter into His presence unless they are as holy and righteous as He is. Therefore, you and I and Abraham have a terrible problem tonight, because I am not righteous. I am not holy tonight. But thank God, God has made a way in His Son and in the righteous life and righteous death of His Son, that when I give up faith and trust in my own works, in my own righteousness, and put my faith in the righteous work of Jesus Christ, God declares me righteous. God justifies me. God declares me 100% righteous in His Son. I am now right with God through Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ. Somebody asked me one time, I was preaching on this last year, and somebody said, well, I got a question that I don't understand, and it was a good question. They said, you're preaching from Genesis 11 and 12 about Abraham being saved, Abraham's faith in the Lord, Hebrews chapter number 11, of which Abraham dominates that chapter of the Hall of Fame of Faith. Far more said about Abraham in Hebrews 11 than any of the other heroes put in that chapter. You cannot deny that Hebrews 11 says that what Abraham is doing here in Genesis 11 and 12, when God comes to him and calls him, and by faith Abraham begins to follow. But the question posed to me was this: why is it not until Genesis 15 and 6? Why is it not till four chapters later in the Bible that it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness? My response to that question was this: in Genesis 15, 3 through 6, you have the first time in the Bible that God makes a covenant promise to Abraham about Christ, about the seed, about Messiah, about the Savior who was to come. And when God makes that promise about that saving seed that would come through Abraham's descendants, Abraham believed that promise of the seed, and God counted it righteous unto him. Abraham was not justified until the promise of the seed came. And when the promise of the seed came and he put his faith in that promised seed in Christ, at that moment he is justified by God. You say, why is that so important? Here's why. It's not just faith that saves you. People are running around all over this land in the Bible Belt believing they're saved, believing they're right with God because they have faith. They believe in God. They believe in the Bible. They believe that the Bible is true. And so because they believe the Bible is true, they believe that they must be saved. But it is not faith alone that saves, but faith in Christ. It must be faith in Christ that saves. It's not just having faith. It's not just believing. It is believing on Christ. It is trusting on Christ. It is depending and relying on Jesus Christ. Here we are in 2017. And now in this year, on October 31st, 2017, we'll celebrate the 500-year anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. We'll celebrate on October 31st, 2017, the 500-year mark from when Martin Luther marched to the Catholic Church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed his 95 theses on that door and sparked the revival flames that began that great Reformation that Wycliffe and others had laid seed for before Luther rose up. I think it would be a good thing in this year to be reminded on the 500th anniversary that some of our spiritual forefathers stood up and preached what they called the solas of the gospel, what they called sola scriptura. We're saved with the Bible alone. Sola gratia, we're saved by grace alone. Sola fide, we're saved through faith alone. Sola Christus, we're saved by faith in Christ alone. Sola Deo Gloria, we are saved for the glory of God alone. Can I say to you tonight, that is the gospel. That is the saving gospel. Only the Bible can tell you how to be saved. Only the grace of God can save you. Only faith in Christ for the glory of God will save you. Don't be satisfied to be a church member tonight. Don't be satisfied just to have some kind of faith in the Bible. Make sure that all of your faith and hope and trust in life, time and eternity, rest in Jesus Christ alone tonight. I wouldn't trust any prayer I ever prayed to get me to heaven. I wouldn't trust the fact that I've been in church 32 years. I wouldn't trust the fact that I'm baptized. I wouldn't trust the fact tonight that I'm a preacher. I wouldn't trust the fact that I'm a pastor. I don't trust the fact that I spend most days or nights of my life preaching and in service to God. I do not trust the best day of my life, the best prayers of my life, the best service of my life, or the best sermons of my life to give me any standing with God Almighty. My faith is in Jesus Christ alone tonight, the God of salvation from wickedness. That's the God of Abraham. But I want you to see a second thing. I'm going to hasten on. I want you to see that the God of Abraham is not only the God of salvation from wickedness. I want you to see that the God of Abraham is also the God of separation from worldliness. What does God say to him in Genesis 12 and 1? Get out. I appreciate that response. Some of you just kind of looked at me like, what does that mean? You know better than that. I know you know what that means. God looked at Abraham when he appeared with saving grace to him in Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, now get out of here, boy. Get out of thy land. Get out from thy kindred. Get out from thy country. Go into a land that I will show thee, boy. You got to get out. Can I tell you, the God of salvation is also the God of separation tonight. And anybody that He saves, He separates. He will come. The God of salvation knows how to find the sinner in you. He'll come to a jail if He has to. It don't matter where He's got to come. That God knows where to find you. But the God of Abraham will not leave you where He found you. He'll come get you wherever you are tonight. Wherever you've been and whatever you've done, that God can find you out, seek you out, come down to where you are. But thank God, in salvation, that God is a God of separation, and He will not leave a sinner where He finds us. But He comes in salvation. He comes in separation. The call of that saving gospel is now get out. Abraham, you can't live amongst this idolatrous people. You can't live in this idolatrous world and land. You cannot live as you have lived where you have lived. But Abraham, it's time to come on out. Get out of there. And of course, God is separating Abraham from his former world, from his former life, all that he has known previously. Could we not, should we not get back to preaching that in a day and a time when people believe that they can have Jesus, that they can have salvation, that they can have heaven and their sin and this world too, and get back to the call of the gospel? Does not Genesis 12 and 1 get thee out of thy land, thy kindred, thy country, thy people? Does that not sound like what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 37 when He said, if a man forsake not his mother and his father and his kindred, he cannot be my disciple? Does it not sound like Luke 14, 33 where Jesus said, except a man forsake all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple? Does it not sound like what Jesus told the rich young ruler, go out, sell everything you have, give it all up, and come and follow me? What I read in Genesis 12 and 1 and the call of the God of Abraham on his life is the same call that Jesus preached to me and all through the gospel records. When you study the preaching and the message and the evangelism of Jesus Christ, it was come on, come and follow me. But you got to get up from where you are. You got to leave that old life behind, Bartimaeus. Let go of that old coat and that old rope and get up and come on and go with the Lord tonight. God is separating him from his former world. And folks, you'd have to agree with me tonight. We live in such a culture today, such a false Christian culture today, that any call of separation from this world is an unknown thing. And if it is known, it's viewed as legalism. It's viewed as Phariseeism. Did y'all know that 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17 is still in the Bible? God said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord.
Amen.
James 4 is still in the Bible. Friendship with this world is enmity with God.
Yes.
Y'all listening to me? Yes. Be not conformed to this world. Did you know in 2016 numerous studies were done by Baptist pollsters to see what the favorite Bible verse was of the different nations of the world? Do you know what America's favorite verse in all of the Bible is? Romans 12, 2. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I thought that's got to be the biggest joke I've ever heard. The favorite verse of American Christianity is be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing. There ain't never been a Christian culture and society and church in the history of the world more conformed to the world than this mess we got in America.
Yeah. Absolutely. You better believe.
But the Bible still gives a call to holiness. Separation from worldliness. All right? And I know I've heard some preachers in years gone by preach on separation from the world, coming out from the world, and I've heard them do it in one of two ways, either in great pride and arrogance, like the one doing the preaching is the most separated human on earth, and if you was just as separated as him, you'd all be right with God. Amen. Or else I've seen them do that preaching on separation in anger, like they're just furious with everybody. And so if you just mention, now in most churches, you know, if you just mention separation, you know, people are already like drawing up and getting ready, like they know the hammer's about to drop. The preacher is about to have a fit and chew everybody out. I didn't come to be proud, and I'm not angry at you tonight. I didn't come to beat you over the head or shame you or to be a Pharisee or to put you under legalism, but I have come to tell you that the Christian life is a call to holiness, and without holiness shall no man see the Lord. And there are some things that Christians don't do. There's some things Christians don't watch. There's some things Christians don't wear. There's some things Christians don't listen to. There's some things and some places Christians don't go. Some things that Christians don't say. Language that they don't use. They're just some things that are not acceptable for the people of God.
Amen.
We've lost any sense of holiness today. We've lost any sense of godliness. We've got a real churchy world and a real worldly church today that has missed God's call, not only of salvation, but of separation. And I preach to a lot of people today that don't think that being a Christian means you got to give up anything. Kind of like the old preacher who had a revival meeting. So when the revival meeting was over, he was talking to one of his buddies, and one of his old preacher buddies asked, "So, did you have a good meeting last week when you preached over there for so-and-so?" He said, "We had a glorious meeting." I'm telling you, it was a glorious meeting. And his preacher buddy said, "Well, praise the Lord." Said, "What in the world happened? What made it such a glorious meeting?" And that preacher said, "Oh," he said, "Brother Buddy, it was so glorious." He said, "We had a blind lady that gave up watching TV." Said, "We had a one-legged man in that service that repented of dancing. And we had a 95-year-old man that gave the rest of his life to the mission field. We had a glorious service." I think what he is trying to say is people in America today are not interested in giving up much for Christ.
Amen.
Oh, but when the God of Abraham comes, he comes in salvation and separation, and He's calling and drawing Abraham out of that old life, out of that old way, out of this old world, separating him from that former world. But you can't miss the fact that God is also separating him for that future world. You see, when the Bible talks about separation, it's always a positive side or a negative side to it, and then a positive side. We're separated from some things because we're separated for some things and to some things. And you see that God is not just separating Abraham from a former world, but that he's separating him for a future world. And that's why God calls him out here in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, and God says, "You know, I want you to come out from your land unto a land that I am going to show you." And we know that God was talking about two things. One thing was Canaan, but God was talking about another world. Abraham understood God was talking about another world. That's why in Hebrews 11 it says, when Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees by faith, he was looking for a better country and looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, a city that has foundations. When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, God gave him a glimpse of another world. God gave him a glimpse of a future land. And Abraham was looking for that country. Abraham was looking for that city. He's looking for that city of God. And that's why you'll find in the book of Genesis and in the book of Hebrews that we are told that Abraham, though a very wealthy man of great substance, was a pilgrim and a sojourner in this world. Did you ever notice in the story of Abraham how that Abraham, though a man of great wealth and means, never settled down and built a ranch and built a big house and built a big farm? And just do you remember why the Bible calls Abraham a sojourner and a pilgrim? Because he always lived in tents. I mean, most time a man got a whole lot of means and money and wealth and servants and cattle and everything. I mean, he's extremely well-to-do. Normally that man just wants to settle down, you know, buy him or build him a big thing. And here's this, Brother McIntosh, the Bible said all he ever had was a tent. And Brother Gerald, he'd go to one place and settle down in that place as a sojourner, and he would only settle down as deep as his tent pegs would go in the ground. That was as anchored as he was in this world. He's as tied, Brother Allen, he's as tied and anchored to this world as deep as them tent pegs will push in the ground. And he'd stay somewhere a little while, pull them pegs up and roll that tent up and move on to the next. Still hadn't found what he's looking for. This ain't it. So he'd go somewhere else over there in Canaan, drive his pegs down in the ground, live there a little while, and said, this ain't it either. This ain't the country. This ain't the city. Abraham is a man of tents and altars. That's what defines his earthly pilgrimage and sojourn in this life, tents and altars. Tents are his separation from this world. His altars are his separation unto God. And he's looking for something. A separation from a former world. I am separated for a future world. I've been separated for something. And this world in my home. When I was a kid, I was raised in a single parent home by my mother, who was a gypsy. She never could get settled and satisfied anywhere her whole life. So she drugged me and my younger brother all over this country. I changed schools 13 times in my 12 years in grade school. 13 times I changed schools. Even as a child, I became masterful at packing up and moving quickly, getting out of Dodge, running from place to place to place. When I got older, I got married and began to have children, I told my wife, I ain't doing that. I hate moving. I hate moving. We moved even when I didn't change schools. We'd stay in this apartment a while and pack up everything and move to this one. And I told my wife, I said, I am not doing that. I am not moving all the time. I hate that. I hate moving. And I pastored one church for a little while before. I've been at the church that I'm at now nearly 20 years, and I pastored one church before that, and it didn't last long, and I was just praying to God. I told my wife and those closest to me, I said, I'm just praying that God, if God would give me a chance to pastor another church, I'm just going to lock in there, and if they try to run me off, they want to fight me and hate my guts, and they won't be able to run me off. They'll have to kill me. They'll have to bury me. I ain't going nowhere. And they tried to kill me. I've been there 20 years, and they tried a number of times to kill me. But I said when I went there, that's it. This is it. I'm done with this moving thing. I ain't jerking my family all over the country and my wife and kids. And you think God has a sense of humor? I never had any aspiration to be an evangelist, a traveling preacher, an itinerant preacher. I never had any aspiration for that. My only aspiration, God called me to preach and pastor, and I'm just going to hunker down right here, pastor and preach every week, you know, and study and pray, and that's going to be my life. Do you think God has a sense of humor? Do you know what I do most weeks of my life? Do you know what I'm doing here this week? I'm sojourning right here in Stark, Florida. 5 or 6 days, I'm going to sojourn right here in good old Stark, Florida. Do you know what I do most weeks of my life? My wife packs up everything we own. Everything we own. I mean, you know, I used to think it was bad to have to do it once or twice a year. I used to think, this is horrible. Having to move once or twice a year is awful. I mean, this is awful. Nobody should have to do it. Now, every week of my life, do you think God has a sense of humor? Every week of my life, God put me with a woman, number one, that loves to travel. Like she never moved around anywhere when she was a kid. She was raised up on one piece of property in one house her entire life till she married me. And buddy, she's ready to go. And like all of the time, like every day, she's praying behind my back. God, give us more meetings. Get him out of the pastor. Get him out of the pastor. Get him done with it. More meetings. He needs to preach every week somewhere, Lord. And like, you know, I learned as a kid to travel light. You know, all I would need to get down here to start, three shirts, three suits, pair of pants and T-shirt for the day, you know, toothbrush, deodorant, you know, I'm good. I come down here on a bicycle and a backpack, man. But not my wife. Travel around that little Honda CRV and can't see out the back window, and she packs everything we own. And so we'll leave out most of the time on Monday morning, about daylight, everything we own in that vehicle. She's packed it all Sunday and Sunday night, finished it up on Monday morning. We get out and run 600-800 miles, wherever it is we're going, and unpack everything we own. And sojourn in that place and in that church for 4 or 5 days. And then after 4 or 5 days, she packs up everything we own, puts it back in that vehicle, and we go home. And we unpack everything, and she washes it and packs it back up again that same weekend. And then we go again.
Yes, Lord. Amen. God bless him. Amen.
And I could hear God saying, speaking into my heart, something. You thought you was going to settle down in this world. You thought you were going to make a home and a life and get real comfortable down here. No, you're not. This is not your home. God hadn't let me get near as anchored and settled down in this world as I thought I would. I pull in from town to town, unload all my junk, and I know, I ain't going to be here long. Sometimes we stay in a motel. Sometimes we stay in somebody's bedroom. Sometimes we stay in somebody's camper. Sometimes we stay in a prophet's chamber, and we're staying over here at the prophet's chamber at Faith Baptist down the road. And, you know, I didn't come into Faith Baptist and I'm sorry. I know Michael is here tonight. If there's anybody else here from Faith, I didn't come in Saturday and go buy furniture and refurnish the place. I didn't buy pictures and paint and go to painting the wall and decorate. Look, I ain't no need. I ain't going to be here long. I'm going to go sojourn somewhere else next week for a little while.
Yes, Lord.
See, God's got a sense of humor.
Yes.
God keeps reminding me every week of my life. There's a lot more to life than this life.
Yes.
Oh, this ain't the city you've been looking for. This ain't the place you've been looking for. Yes. This is not what I set in your heart. I never have liked moving, but I came to tell you, and I'll close. I came to tell you tonight, there is one more move I'm looking forward to making. There is a moving day coming, folks. A moving day is coming. Brother George, that's a move and a moving day. I'm praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And most of us are far too anchored to this world, far too in love with this system. There's going to be a lot of people, I think, is going to be disappointed when the Lord comes back. Mess up all the plans and life and joy and everything they've tied up in this world. Now God's given us all things freely to enjoy, and thank God for those things He's given us. Oh, but I don't want these lesser joys in a world that is not my home to get me all tied down and distracted from what God has saved me from and saved me to.
Yes.
Because the God of Abraham is the God of salvation from wickedness. He is the God of separation from worldliness. And He is the God of sanctification from wickedness. Now, I know I don't have time to preach this, so let me just throw it out there and I'm done. The God of sanctification from willfulness. What you see in Abraham's life is this. God comes and finds this sinner.
God is the God of salvation in Abraham's life, and then God is the God of separation in Abraham's life, but God is also the God of sanctification in Abraham's life. And after he finds Abraham and saves him and separates him, the rest of Abraham's story in the book of Genesis is the story of the God of sanctification and the sanctifying work, the sanctifying process, whereby God is making Abraham to become the man that he is destined, predestined him to be. Folks, you don't get saved without getting separated, and you don't get saved and separated without getting sanctified. You're going to get sanctified. You say, what's that about anyhow? Sanctification, that beautiful, glorious, wonderful, slow, painful, agonizing process whereby God is changing Abram to Abraham. Whereby God is changing me from sinner to saint. And Abraham learns like you do. If you're really saved here tonight, if you really are saved, you know you're saved. Because when God saves you to this present time, He has never left you alone and He has never let you go. And He has kept on doing His work in your heart. He keeps on doing His work in your life. He will not quit doing His work in your life. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Amen. Unto the day of Jesus Christ. We've got this idea of being saved today like you just, you know, have this one-time experience of God, this one-time act of faith. I mentioned last night's one-time experience of God, you know, and you and God get up and shake hands and go your separate ways, you know, and that's kind of the idea. It's like, you know, people come down to the altar sometimes, say they got saved, and they're like, well, okay, well, I'm glad that's over. Glad that's behind me. I'm glad that's done. They treat the initial experience of conversion like that's the of God's work in your life. It's not the finish, it's the start. He's just getting started. The day God saved you, He just rolled up His sleeves and said, we're just getting started. And He ain't going to quit. He ain't going to quit doing His work in your life. And could I encourage you, would you indulge me? I know I've been preaching nearly an hour, and I try not to do that. I strive to be a 45-minute preacher. I'll just tell you that up front. You know, and I did pretty good at that last week. You know, I kept it in there. But I don't know. I've heard on pretty good authority. Y'all got some long preachers around here. So when I come here, I'm kind of like, you know, I ain't got to worry about it as much. And then I preach an hour, and I feel like, yeah, I can tell. I should have worried about it a little more. Could I encourage you with this closing thought? When you look at Abraham's life, you see God's work in his life after God finds him and saves him. You will see that Abraham has some terrible defeats in his life. If you're here and you're a parent and you were here last night, I hope you don't get the idea that like I was trying to beat you up and say, you know, like if you're the right kind of parents, your kids never do wrong, your grandkids never do. I don't want to convey that to you. Abraham is a work in progress in Genesis, just like all saved people are just a work in progress that God's working on. And Abraham makes some mistakes and commits some sins. He goes down into Egypt. That wasn't the will of God for his life. He gets Hagar. He brings this other lady into his house and has the Hagar affair and produces a child. And he does some lying about Sarah being his wife. Abraham's not perfect. God's working on him. The story of Abraham is not just the story of a man that lies sometimes and misses God's will sometimes. When you look at the story of Abraham, it's also the story of a man that's building altars. It's the story of a man that's offering up his son. It's the story of a man that's worshiping God. It's the story of a man paying tithes. It's a story of a man following the Lord. Amen. Abraham is the prototype of God's work in a person's life. The God of Abraham
is your God tonight. If you truly are saved, this is your God. And Abraham is the prototype. The way he worked in Abraham's life, salvation, separation, sanctification, it's the way he's working in all of our lives tonight. Even in our life as God's people, sometimes we do stupid things and say stupid things. And sometimes we fail and we fall, and it's just a fact we do. But the direction of Abraham's life is a Godward direction. There are some exceptions. You know, there are some falls, there are some defeats, but there are a lot of victories. Amen. And the flow and direction and movement of his life is upward and Godward. Amen. This is what I tell people. This is what I tell you. Wherever your life is headed is where you're going to end up. Okay? If your life is headed sinward and downward, that's where you're going to end up. If your life is headed Godward and upward, that's where you're going to end up. Wherever a man, whatever the direction and flow of a man's or woman's life is, that's where they're going to end up. If you're moving towards heaven tonight and that's the flow and the direction of your life, that's where you're going to end up. And Abraham's got some twists and turns and lateral moves and backsliding, but it never lasts long. It never lasts long. Somehow his God's got his hands on this man, and every time Abraham goes the wrong direction, God gets him turned around, moving back in the right direction. For these last 20 years, I've tried to pastor River Hill Baptist Church. It's called that because the church sits on a hill in which the foot of the hill is the Tom Bigby River. A number of you have been to the church. You've seen the river. And I think Brother Kenny's even fished on the Tom Bigby River. It flows north to south right by our church. The river starts north of our church about 40 miles. Flows all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. There's no question. You could look at it on a map tonight. You could Google it on your phone and see that river starts at the north and it moves to the south. The flow and the direction of that river is southward. But you can look at that river at our church. You could go down to the foot of the hill of our church and get on that river, and you would get on that river and begin to move southward. And you would go about 300 yards, and that river moving southward has a 90-degree turn in it where it starts moving westward. And for about 100 yards, it moves west. And then it does the unthinkable. It does another 90-degree turn and starts heading north for about 100 yards until it elbows another 90 back around again and is heading the direction it's going, which is south. Brother Rusty, there's several little hooks in that river like that. You can look on it a map. It's moving north to south. It's got some bends and some turns and some crooks in it. It does. But somehow or another, Brother Earl, it always gets turned back around and goes the direction that's intended. And this is how you know you're saved tonight. I know I preach long. I'm sorry. But listen to me. This is how you know you're saved tonight. This is how you know the God of Abraham is your God. That you know the God of salvation, separation, sanctification. Is because ever since God found the sinner that's in you, and ever since God took you out of your old life, and ever since God set you moving heavenward, that's been the direction and flow of your life. Yes, I've fallen and failed. I've took some wrong turns. I've got going the wrong direction, but my God has always got hold to me and turned me around and gave me repentance and got me back going.
Is this your God tonight? Do you know this God of Abraham tonight? Do you know in your own... Our pastor said it tonight. He's the God of experience. This is our experience. Brother Jason, I believe mentioned it. The God of our... Have you experienced God in salvation, in separation, sanctification? Is this your God tonight? I love you tonight. I thank you for being patient with me. Y'all have sat and just listened and given me your attention, and you haven't watched your watch and turned me off. And I love you for it. I thank God for you tonight. I pray that God will take His Word, the revelation of Himself. I pray God will help us to see the sinner that's in every one of us. And I hope that you can identify in your own experience, in your own heart, in your own relationship with God. I hope that you can deeply, experientially identify with Abraham and God's work in his life.